Did you know, have you ever met anybody who's failed gym?
Yes.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
There's always one in each class who's failed gym.
We don't have gym. We don't have to take it.
This is
crazy.
Like, when I took gym, we had, like,
dress
up in our gym clothes
every
day.
That's it.
Now,
gym
doesn't have to do that.
What do you have to do?
They just play around. They just play around, like, basketball or...
You don't have to dress?
No. Dressing was the only thing.
That's it, dude.
That's all you have to do. That's how they, like, I've been in one of the freshman PE classes, like, at the end of the day.
Yeah.
Like, I was just staying after school or something. They're not organized to do anything. They just wear their clothes.
Unbelievable.
Bring a pair of shoes.
Yeah, our school, you don't even have to dress out.
Just bring a pair of shoes.
Yeah, dude. Now it's like, if you fail shoes now,
what's your problem?
Yeah, what's it?
Yeah. When I was a student teacher at USC Aiken, I was walking the halls at Aiken High, and I got sent to the office. Lady was like, "You don't have your badge. Go back to the office, student." I'm from university for a practicum. Yeah, whatever. She thought I was a student in high school, so she made me go talk to the principal about that.
Just because you're so young looking.
I was. That's right. It's before this thing. Okay, Mark 5. Mark 5. Let's pray. We'll get into it. That's never going to be a cool thing. Before this thing, the Nick Saban look. He has it. I mean, he put that little thing on. I'm like, "You rock it, Nick. I'm with you. I'm with you."
He's still attractive, though.
He eats one Little Debbie every morning. That's his secret. He does, seriously. He sits down and eats one Little Debbie.
Little Debbie.
How can you stop at just one?
Like a Little Debbie cake.
That's his secret, self-discipline.
Like a Debbie cake sometimes?
Yeah, one Little Debbie oatmeal round.
They come in two, though.
No,
exactly.
In the grocery store, though, it just comes in one, right?
They come in box. The box comes in two per package.
Oh,
yeah, okay. What?
I guess it gets two.
And oh, like, was it
there's a lot of
it might be one. Debbie
cakes.
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
The oatmeal thing.
James, the oatmeal thing.
Here's a
dwarf
for the champions.
All right, well, let's do this.
No, the zebra thing.
Cosmo brownies? Okay, let's get on this, because we will talk about Little Debbie's story. Punch room? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for some of us in here will not have school tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that it would be a time of rest. For those who don't, God, would you enable them to do schoolwork? Lord, more importantly, for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about a very important part of Mark, of how you tell the story of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would use this voice, Lord, use this sinful vessel at the same time to reach people. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would so pull in those who need that, and that's all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I forget, big round of applause. Katie and Nat made, like, deep dish cookies tonight. Does anyone even get that? Anybody?
I did.
You got it. Time keeps on slipping, slipping.
Like, song.
Hey, is that one of
your ladies?
10 points if you can find out who did that.
Madonna.
No.
Wait.
The man's name.
Wait.
Soft Cell.
Good try.
Afro Jack.
Way off.
My dad loves his bear. What is it?
It sounded like an Indian name.
I know.
It's a very common name. Like, oh, that's old. Like, I can see
Stewart.
This guy. I can see this guy being an elder.
Randy Newman.
I know all the songs.
Elton John.
Steve.
Harvey.
Steve Miller. No. No. Steve
Miller Man.
Yeah.
Hey. Wow. Why did I say Steve
Harvey? I can name you all the
Steve
songs.
Steve Harvey's a great guy, yeah. He is.
Oh.
Yeah.
All right.
He's got a great mustache.
Yeah. Sorry for getting us off course there. The hardest thing for you and I to put into practice right now is patience. Hardest thing. Sometimes we might have an event circled on our calendar and look forward to it. Patience is so difficult right now. You want to get somewhere. You want to get to this date, this time, this thing on your calendar that says, yes, that's when it's going to be fun. Let's just speed up the time. We're not good at waiting, are we? For some of y'all, it might be summer vacation, or some of y'all, it might be this event, or whatever it might be. Christmas. Right? I love Christmas. It's right around the corner. 10 more Fridays. It's all on Facebook. Or about this one. Ever been in a restaurant when you're hangry?
Yes.
And has it ever taken a while for them to bring that to you?
Yes.
Like, okay, they keep coming back. We'll get you just now. Okay, all right. Bless you. I will not name the restaurant. It's here in Aiken. I will not name it. But this happened about a year ago. I was the gopher. I went and got a big, huge, like, feast from this place for the fam. They were coming. And so it's about a $50 order, and they gave us a good deal. So I'm there to pick it up, and it's 5:30. You're supposed to be there to pick it up at 5:30. Get there at 5:15. Hey, Hope. Oh, yeah. Please just have a seat. Okay, yeah, I'm here early anyway. 5:30 turned into 50 minutes later. And finally, I've seen people go in and now, hey, I'm just making sure we're on that order, right? And she goes, oh, man, we hadn't started yet. And I don't get mad. I just grunt. We can start it right now. I said, how about just a refund? Okay. So she, gets it. All right. And you know what I did? I took it to social media. And for 2 hours, Aiken felt my wrath. And then I felt guilty. I took it off. But I will not tell you the name of that restaurant. Let's just say it rhymes with Shane's. It is Shane's. Oh, no. Well, it does rhyme with Shane's. Some of you who drive, if you haven't had the opportunity yet to get into a traffic jam, that will test your patience, especially if you have somewhere to be.
Yeah, that's
you can't be patient.
You can't be patient.
That should be legal.
What can you do?
You're not even in a straight line.
Believe it or not, in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, they have an interstate that goes like through the city, and they have a red light to let you know when to get on the interstate. It's so busy. So it's a green light saying stop right here, and you see all these cars. Like, there's no way you can get in, and all of a sudden it turns green. Okay, now you can get in. And it's just a matter of depending on people to be nice. And they're not nice in Atlanta. They're not nice in Atlanta. So you just have to kind of... I'm going to get in. But if you've ever had somewhere to be in 5 to 10 minutes and that happens or something like that, or how about on the bypass where it's 55, but everybody thinks, oh, it's 25, and you got to be somewhere? Patience. That'll get you. It'll get you every time. Or how about this? Anybody ever been somewhere and your Wi-Fi is not working right? You need to check this thing real quick. Or your cellular data thing is not working right? You see that little symbol going? Come on. Let's see. Well, we're not good at waiters. All right, Mark 5. This is the Word of God, so please give it your attention. Here we go. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and asked him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, please lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." He went with them, and a great crowd followed him and went all about him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many doctors, spent all that she had, and she was no better. Rather, she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I just touch his garment, I'll be made well." Immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole thing. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Can you imagine what's going through that guy's head? Like, the only hope is this guy named Jesus to maybe heal her. And Jesus agrees to it. This lady comes by, touches his garment, and Jesus stops and turns around and has a conversation. Can you imagine what that guy's thinking? Imagine what's going on in that guy's head. A dearly loved relative is on their deathbed, and the only person who could do anything about it has a conversation. Yeah, and top all that off, the next verse, another lady well, I mean, what would you be thinking right now? Honestly. Hey, we don't have time for this, Jesus. Come on, we don't have time for this. Why are you taking the time to do this like impromptu speech here? We can do this later, right? My daughter's sick. She's about to die. So the first thing to look at, Jesus stops so that we can see the gospel. Jesus stops so that we'd see the gospel. What I mean here, in verse 30, Jesus knows some power has left him. He turns around and goes, "Who touched me?" And it was a touch of faith. "She has been made well, but he has lost power." Don't miss that. She's better, but he feels something's missing. Something has gone out from him, but yet she's been made better. He has lost power so that she could gain it. It doesn't make much sense to us reading it in real time. But Jesus takes a moment to let us see what the cross will be like in a few days for him. At the cross, this is what's going to happen. Our uncleanness will go to him. His cleanness will go to us, or cleanliness, whatever you want to say it. And the whole thing, this whole section of Mark, some people call it the path of the scapegoat. Anybody remember the scapegoat from Leviticus? Priest puts his hands on the horns of the goat. And that symbolically transfers all the people's sin to that little goat. And then it travels in the wilderness all through the camp and finally outside. That's what's going on with Jesus right now. And I hate to sound like, please don't hear me wrong. No, I'm not even going to use that example. He's collecting infirmities and sicknesses as he goes. People are just laying it on him and he's willingly taking it on. He is the scapegoat here, walking through Jerusalem. And here this lady does this. 12 years she has this thing. According to the law of Moses, she's unclean. No one can touch her, according to the law of Moses. And yet, he allows himself to be touched by someone unclean, ceremonially. He has been made unclean. She has been made clean. He's collecting people's stuff, if you will. So, this is what Jesus is doing in this section. Uncleanness from the people is symbolically placed on the Lamb of God, and that's what's going on right here. So, eventually, he's going to be forsaken on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so, we wouldn't be forsaken. Questions. A couple of questions. It's really one thing to read about this and go, yeah, that sounds great. Love Jesus and all that other stuff. But let me just ask you. What does this mean to you right now that Jesus, the sinless one, stands ready to take your stuff on himself? Anyone here deal with feelings of rejection? We all do, every single one of us. Christ, the sinless one, was rejected by God the Father so that you wouldn't have to be ultimately. Anybody deal with shame? Anybody deal with that? We all do. All of us have feelings of not measuring up before the world's eyes. I used to be so, I hate to say this, I used to be so embarrassed by my family. I try to probe that, like why? I think it's because my parents are so much older than my other friends' parents. And so, like, they just weren't in the same stuff they were. So I was that guy, I hate to say it, in like middle school, who, back when the Aiken Mall was a big thing, be like, hey, you can drop me off at Farmore. Farmore used to be on the other side. And I'll just walk up to the front and pick me up. I used to be embarrassed for some reason. But you know, I hate admitting that. So anyway, all that to say, God himself identifies with shame so much that he willingly took it on the cross. There he was, without clothes, rejected, shamed in front of the whole world, so that you wouldn't ultimately be. So the reason why he takes a minute here and has this conversation with the lady is to show us the gospel. Power has gone out, but she's been made clean. And that's going to be us a few pages later in Mark. The moment in the gospel of Mark actually is beautiful. She is ceremonially unclean. She's shamed. She really, literally can't have anything to do with anybody for the past 12 years. And yet Jesus says, yes, I will make you clean. Moving on with the text, here's something controversial. Just think about this for a second. If Jesus were a doctor and this was an emergency room in America, he could seriously be sued for malpractice. If there's somebody dying in this bed, and someone who has not such a sick thing that they're going to die in this bed, and you spend your resources here, that family's going to sue you. That's how our system is set up. Okay, if somebody's really sick to the point of death, they have 20 minutes left, and you're the only caregiver. There's somebody else on this bed, and they're sick, but they're not going to die. and you spend all your resources with this person while they die, you could be sued for malpractice. So Jesus here, it sounds sacrilegious, actually could be sued for malpractice by today's standards. Now, you're going to find out. He doesn't let the situation stay there. But just trying to get you to see the weight, the gravity of what's going on here. Can you imagine what that guy was going to thinking? Come on. Aren't you going to do something, Jesus? So in verse 35, the unthinkable happens. While he was still speaking, there came someone from the ruler's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" So let's go with what happens next. You've probably heard this. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. Did you know back then they paid people to weep at funerals? There were people paid to weep and wail at funerals. Why? It was sort of a social thing. Like, look how much this person was loved. You know, we have this crowd outside of our home. I wonder, side note, if there was like if there was competition in that business. You know, like, I'm the best funeral crier ever. I don't know. But there were people paid to do that.
I want you to cry at my funeral.
And here's the deal. Also, we all have an idea of time, how it should go. But did you know that if you hopped on a plane and went to Brazil, some parts in Africa, South America, other parts, did you know that if you've made friends with the people in that place and told them, "Hey, let's meet for lunch at 12. And they go, "Okay." They won't be there at 12. They'll be there at 1, 1:30. They don't do time like we do. Time is relevant depending on where you go. So if you're from a South American country, they laugh at us for being so, 12 o'clock, you're not here, where are you? That's rude. Well, to them, that's not rude. And we could talk about if that's right or wrong, but in fact, it's kind of funny when two people from those cultures get married, it happens all the time. One part of that family will not show up at the right time. They'll come moseying in. They're happy as a... They're happy. Like, but they're always late. And it makes the other side go, "What's your problem? They didn't talk about this before." So that's how it is. Time is relevant. So lateness is not a big deal. So number two, if you try to impose your idea of right timing on God, you're going to feel unloved. If you try to impose that on him, God's sense of timing in your life always, 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 or nearly always, will confuse you. So there's definitely, I'm going to, you know, be honest with you. If I ask you, you're probably going to say, "Yeah, there's a couple things in my life right now where I'm like, I don't get why you're not acting. I don't get why you're not moving and fixing this, Lord." So if you impose your idea of how, like, time should go with God's dealing with you, you're going to feel unloved. You're going to feel like he doesn't love me. Maybe even hurt you. If you try to place your idea of good timing on his actions, you'll find yourself feeling unloved and questioning God's goodness. But notice here, Jesus is not going to be hurried. And as a result, we can feel like Jairus in this scene. "Don't you know what you're doing, Lord? What are you doing, God?" We think we know how he should handle the situation, and we're going to be woefully disappointed. I remember one time I was 16. I had a white Volkswagen Bug. I love that thing. Loved it. 69 Bug. And with much shame, I got rid of it because I thought it wouldn't run anymore. I thought it was just a clunker. Only to find out I put water where brake fluid was supposed to go. So I had a great car. But at the time I was like, "This thing's it's nothing." But anyway, I had it. And actually, the engine kind of had some problems.
A 69 Bug.
Loved it. I would rock it if I had it again.
Vintage,
yeah. But anyway, there's this dude who showed up at our church's doorstep. And he had this sob story. "I'm from jail. I just got out. I'm good with cars." And my dad took him in, stayed with us for like 3 or 4 days. He spent all night getting my Bug back up and running for school the next day. And I was so shocked. I was like, this guy's turned a corner. This isn't one of these guys who dupes my dad all the time. It happened all the time. This guy's legit. And sure enough, there's a guy in our church who just never married, older guy, had a lot of land. And we said, you know, if he's up for having you, man, you can get your feet, you know, back on your feet and all this other stuff, and he'd be glad to have you. And sure enough, he did. So as a 16-year-old kid, I was starting to actually look up to this guy. And he had been a month and a half. He'd always been to church. Then all of a sudden, Sunday rolled around, he's not there. He had taken that dude's credit cards, ran off. And that's when I had my Jairus moment. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Do you really know this whole redemption thing? It seems like a joke. Are you really sovereign? Actually, I wish I had a good story of how that wound up. I think he kind of went back to jail and is there to this day. But in that moment, I realized something. I had God like the facing the giants kind of God, where everything just wound up working out somehow. And that's how I had my vision of it. And when it didn't happen like that, I got really disappointed. Wait a minute, I've seen this movie before. All the good stuff's supposed to happen, right? And it didn't. It didn't. So that calls me to do this. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Not every time does it work out like that. But he's trustable. If we impose our idea of how God should operate and when he should move, you're going to feel unloved. But, this story highlights the fact that you can't hold God to his judgments and actions to a standard of how you think things should go. If you do that, you'll find yourself disappointed. Trusting God means letting go of expectations. He rarely moves in ways that go along with how we think it should go. Time and time again, in the middle of going through something, we can do this so easily. We can place God into a little box of how we think he should do things. But he says, my ways are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. So, number three, when you go to Jesus, you get far more than you ever thought, and you end up giving far more than you ever thought. You know how the story ends. And when he'd entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now, you can understand this. They're paid actors. So they're, you know, if it's real family, they're probably going to get even more mad. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went into there where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. He strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and he told them to give her something to eat. So when you go to Jesus for help, you get far more than you ever thought, and you end up giving him far more than you ever thought. The amount of faith that was required this whole time is pretty big. Pretty big. He was simply thinking, look, if I could just get Jesus to my house, everything would be fine. If I could just get him there, everything would be fine. He was not expecting her to die and then Jesus do a resurrection. That's not what he was expecting. Or how about the woman who was sick at the beginning of the story? She just wanted to fade off into the crowd, just touch him and then be good and then just leave. He wouldn't settle for that. Who touched me, he said. He called her out lovingly. And why did he make her do that? She needed it. She needed it. Jesus wasn't going to settle for just meeting her needs and then having her go her way without her life transformed. She was going to be a person radically different from that point on, and that's how he still works with us. When we go to him, we get far more than we ever thought, but we give far more than we ever thought. So, what you get is a transformed life, and what you give is your life. Is this making sense now? Like, he wasn't expecting a resurrection. He was just expecting, like, hey, I've heard you do this miracle thing. Can you just do that? Well, actually, he allowed her to die so that he'd bring her back. So this guy's got a life that's transformed. This girl at the beginning, she has a life that's transformed. They both just wanted to kind of just do this. Doesn't require much of me. Just so it is with us. So it is with us. So let me ask you this right now. Let me ask you. Have you reached the point where you don't see your life as your own? Like, can you honestly say, Lord, this is your life, it's not mine? That's tough. That's tough. Because what that means is, if you have a list of people who are on your list, you gotta rip it up. If you have this idea of how life should go, you gotta rip that up. Because it's not your life, it's his. People used to talk like this all the time. They used to say, I gave my life to Christ. I think we need to get back to that. I gave my life to Christ. So let me ask you, if we were to graph this out, if we were to map out your life, how much belongs to you and how much belongs to Jesus? So Jesus says to the guys, give me your eyes, fellas. Where are your eyes going? Make sure it's purity. Make sure it's not going in the gutter. Make sure it's nothing I would disapprove of. Jesus says to everybody, give me what comes out of your voice. Make sure it's for the uplifting of people, not the tearing down. Not the tearing down. How much of your mouth belongs to Jesus? What we get from this story is that the trade-off doesn't have any other equation. You give because he gave. And you get far more than you imagine because he gave far more than you could imagine. The second person of the Trinity who predates Genesis 1:1, that one, who knew nothing but intimate fellowship from all eternity, chose to visit this planet, his own creation, and give his flesh and to be forsaken so that we wouldn't be. So take heart. Sometimes it looks like he's taking his time. Sometimes it's really easy to think, you know what you're doing? Sometimes it's really easy to doubt his movement in someone's life, your life, whatever might be going on. But I can tell you, he is not turning a deaf ear. That's not the case. And thank God for Mark 5. Thank God that there is that tension in that story. The guy actually had someone come up to him while Jesus is talking, saying, don't bother the teacher, she's dead. Man, you can just sense that tension. But thank God it's in there. Thank God it's in there. When it looks like he's taking his time, I can assure you he's not. I can assure you. So let's pray. We're going to enjoy some deep dish cookies and ice cream. Yeah. How do you want to do this? What's that? Yeah, we'll do that. Yeah, y'all do it first. I think we're going to go outside for a little bit.
We're actually just going to stay inside, like, all day.
Oh, okay. Well, let's pray and we'll figure all that stuff out. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Mark 5 and the reminder, Lord, that sometimes stuff doesn't make sense, but you can be trusted. That when we go to you, we get far more than we ever thought, but we also give more than we ever thought. And I pray, Lord, for every single person here who struggles with that, which is everybody, that you would enable us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.